Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my Lord, my strength, and my Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Who is this Jesus person? Who is he to you? He is called Lord and Savior. We understand him to be the Son of God. But we follow in the footsteps of 2,000 years of the faithful. We have the benefit of numerous scholarly studies. We have the guidance of our priest. As the foundation of our understanding, we have the Bible. But during the actual ministry of Jesus, the population had none of our resources. Most of the people knew him only through second and third-hand stories, repeated by those who had most likely never even seen him. As you might imagine, this could result in a great deal of confusion as to the true identity of Jesus. They called him rabbi and teacher, as his reputation for wisdom and miraculous works began to spread. It was suspected that he was one of the ancient prophets returned to life. It was even suggested that he might be Elijah, for who else could do such wondrous things? King Herod, wrestling with his guilt, feared Jesus might be John the Baptist returned to life. His closest confidants, his disciples, continually misunderstood his methods and his mission. Now, we are confident that we know who Jesus is, but back in the time of his actual ministry, he seemed to have something of an identity crisis. Well then, welcome to Transfiguration Sunday. We hear this story of the Transfiguration twice each year, once at the close of Epiphany this Sunday, and again on the Feast of the Transfiguration on August 6th. It is a narration that appears in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and is very similar in each of those Gospels. Today's reading from the Gospel of Luke tells us Jesus climbed to the top of a mountain to pray. He was accompanied by Peter, John, and James, and at the summit, while he was praying, his appearance changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men appeared, the long-dead prophets, Elijah and Moses. They began to speak to Jesus about his last days in Jerusalem. These events take place in front of the disciples, who seem to be very confused and apparently have no real understanding of just what it is that they're witnessing. The gospel does not tell us how the disciples would have recognized the newcomers as the long-dead prophets. But then a cloud envelops them and a majestic voice proclaims, "Jesus is the beloved Son." And there is a command to listen to him. We have to admit that this is an odd kind of story. To our scientifically enlightened 21st century point of view, these events are difficult to accept as an actual occurrence. But I ask you to remember that just because something is not rational does not necessarily mean that it is not real. On the surface, The purpose of the story of the Transfiguration is apparently to establish for the disciples and for us the true identity of Jesus, who is the Son of God. Even Moses, representing the law, and Elijah, representing the prophets of old, acknowledge his authority. He is the chosen one. He has come to save us. But rather than trying to examine these gospel events from a completely logical point of view, there is far more value in attempting to more fully understand why this story is told. For there is a deeper meaning to these events. Both Moses and Elijah had been called to the mountains. Moses received God's commandments while Elijah received instructions. But when the voice speaks over Jesus, the message is brief. This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him. And with this pronouncement, we can understand God in a new way. From that day on the mountain, throughout all time, he is with us. God is no longer high up on the mountain, gazing down upon us. He came down the mountain in the person of Jesus. And he is with us, side by side, here in the communities where ministry happens today. He is in the squalid settlements, the mean streets, the soup kitchens, and the homeless shelters. But there is also a footnote here that is especially worthy of our attention. What happened when Peter, John, and James came down from the mountain? How did they express the remarkable experience that they had shared? When Jesus became preoccupied, did they take the other disciples aside, saying, "You'll never guess who we saw"? Did they stop people in the roads retelling the story over and over, again and again? No. Luke tells us the disciples kept silent about the Transfiguration. They told no one of the things that they had seen. Most biblical scholars interpret the disciples' silence as a sign of fear over what they had seen and heard. They may also have felt that no one would have actually believed such a fantastic story anyway. But what if their silence was intentional and allowed them to be obedient to God's command? He had said, "This is my chosen, listen to him." And maybe then that's a clue for you and I. How do we communicate the Transfiguration story or other mountaintop experiences that God may have given to us? Perhaps the best telling of our story is how we treat those people who appear on our path. Those people who have needs that sap their strength and dim their futures. This then becomes God's invitation to us to also become transfigured, to become partners in Jesus' mission of healing and reconciliation. So then, who do you say Jesus is? Lord? Savior? Son of God? Yes, all of these. and he is also the crucified one that we are joined with in baptism, a companion throughout our life's journey. We are called to listen to him. And it is only in listening that we hear the voice of God.